you're wondering what to do about this child. God has the answer. And He wants you to know that you're not going to be able to fix it on your own. Because you don't have the power to do that. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the insight. But He's more involved than what you know. And He is working. And the fact that He's working is one of the reasons why you see these demonstrations of rebellion. It's because they are rebelling against His presence working in them. And God wants you to be encouraged to know that your prayers are not falling flat on the floor. He's hearing your prayers, and your prayers are giving Him an avenue to work through to help effect change. He will not force it, but He will bring to light the reality of the necessity for the change. So keep praying, and rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. God is moving. Tonight will be words for meditation, number 12. Now, normally, these words that I share with you, well, let me back up a little bit, because we always have folks that are new to watching, and maybe this is the first time they've ever heard one of my sermons. Words for meditation, what this is, it's a result of time that I spend in prayer and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me. Well, actually, God begins to speak to me. Sometimes He speaks to me by way as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He speaks as Jesus. Sometimes He speaks as Father. But He'll speak to me. And so these are prophetic words. They're not prophetic as in, yea, in the days to come, etc., is going to happen. But they are prophetic words. These are, even though you don't hear the tongues came prior to me reading this. You know, as I'm praying in the Spirit, that's when the Lord begins to speak to me and I write these things out. And you know, guys, I want to encourage you. I'm not the only one He'll do this with. He will do this with all of you. So don't diminish this potential that lies within you. And generally, what we do, or what I do, is I'll read to you one or more verses of Scripture that go along with this word that the Lord once shared. So here in Hebrews chapter 13, and also what I did not mention is that normally there are only maybe one or two or three sentences long, you know, just a short paragraph. But some of these tonight are longer. And you'll really appreciate these. Well, at least I hope you will as we go through this. But this first one is a shorter one. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Then in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means that He never turns away from who He is or from what He is, creating a shadow where He used to be. He is the same. He stays the same. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at just one verse. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that there is no change, no variableness, no shadow of turning with God. And that God is faithful. And here's what was shared with me. God never changes. And there was a strong emphasis on that word, never. So I italicized it here when I typed this out. God never changes. Therefore, Why is it that you trust Him more when all is going well than question His faithfulness when everything seems to fall apart? He was the same in both situations. The only thing that changed was your emotional response as your situations changed. So He's the same no matter what. He's always the same. And it's interesting because, you know, I look back over my own life and there have been times where I have painted the image of God within me according to what was going on in my life and how I felt at the time. God, why not? God, where are you? Do you not see what's going on? Well, of course He does. He knows what's going on. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. But it's so easy to let our emotions govern what we think about God and our opinion of God. Because when everything's going well, boy, God is great. God is good. But when things stink, God forgot me. God, don't you know where I am? Did you move? Have you left? What, you got too much going on in the Middle East? You can't deal with me here? No. He's never changed, ever. And He never will change. We cannot allow how we feel about our circumstances to govern what we think and believe about God. If the Word says He doesn't change, and if the Word says that He's faithful, and if the Word says there's no shadow of turning, He never alters His position, that's how it is. The challenge that we have is acknowledging that our emotions are trying to impact what we think about God. So when stuff's going bad, instead of crying out, oh God, you know, just tell Him, say, hey God, right now, I sure don't feel like You're around. However, I know this. You can't change, You won't change, You aren't going to change, and You're faithful. So, you know what I'm feeling, You know how I'm feeling, but I make a decision to say, You're the same. And You're the same to me. And You're the God that was with me yesterday when I was happy, and You're the God that's with me today when I'm not so happy. You are the same. And You're just as faithful now as You were yesterday. You are the same. If more of us could get that settled, life wouldn't be so difficult. He is the same. He does not change. Well, let's move on to the second one. First, to look in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Now remember, when I read these to you guys, there is no difference between this and during those times in our services when everybody, you know, oh, God's about to do something. And there may be tongues and interpretation, or there may be no tongues, just the word of the Lord that comes forth. This is exactly the same thing. There's no difference here. So I really encourage you to take these, seriously. Well, in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The emphasis here is wait. Wait on the Lord. Now in Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. I wait on the Lord. In fact, I make my soul wait on Him. Now the soul, remember, that's where all those emotions come into play. I wait on the Lord. I make my soul wait on the Lord. I make my soul wait. I make my soul. My soul doth wait. Why? Because I make it wait. And in His word, God's word, do I hope. Now look in Romans. Romans chapter 10. And this verse is one that he used to illustrate, illustrate is the right word, this prophetic word that he shared. In Romans chapter 2, just look at verse 2. 2. Romans chapter 10. What did I say? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, I'm going to read this to you, and when I do, I want you to think hard on these words, and then maybe think about how you have viewed other Christians throughout your life. Here's what he said. Never mistake zeal for me as a sign of spiritual maturity. Now think about that. How many times have we been around people, it's like their emotions are running over for Jesus. You understand what I mean? And it's all do this, do that, and so forth for Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Okay, well, praise God. I appreciate that. Have you ever felt intimidated or even guilty when you're around people like that over the years? It's like, oh, boy, must be something wrong with me because I don't feel like that. All right? Well, let me read the rest of this to you. Never mistake zeal for me as a sign of spiritual maturity. Many people have had a zeal for me, and then, to prove to me the depth of their zeal, some have locked themselves away in a monastery for the rest of their lives. Unfettered zeal for me, without a strong foundation of contextual scriptural truth, is fertile ground for the growth and development of doctrinal error that will be extremely difficult to correct. Zeal for me does not strike deadly fear in the heart of Satan. He can manipulate zeal with doctrinal lies cloaked with the name of Jesus. Just as the zeal of a horse to run is tempered by the reins in the hands of the rider, you must temper your zeal to do for me with patience to wait on me. Zeal will destroy you. Zeal is not a bad thing. But like he said, if it is not tempered with patience to wait on him, you're going to end up in a mess. How many of us have seen Christians do that over the years? In fact, maybe we've done that. In the years that I have pastored, I have encountered people attending the churches. You know, I've only pastored two. But I've encountered people who considered themselves members of the church. And they had a great zeal to do things for God. And approached me. You know, boy, you know, we could do. And nothing that's ever been suggested has sounded bad. Nothing. However, I've learned. Just sit on it. You ever heard that before? You know, sit on it. I sit on it. I wait. And sometimes I wait a whole lot longer than what some people think I ought to. Aren't you going to do any? I am doing something. I'm waiting. Now here's what's interesting. In some cases, those people, if they completely forget they ever said anything to me. Do you know what that means? It wasn't birthed of the Spirit. It was birthed of emotions. Have I ever waited too long on some things? Maybe. But what I have found is the longer I wait, the clearer his direction becomes. And I've also had people come back to me later and say something like, you know, I'm not so sure that was the right suggestion. Like, yep, you're right. Because sometimes part of my waiting is to give the other person time for the emotions. You remember Charlie Brown and that one fellow Pigpen? Wherever he went, I mean, just a cloud of dirt and dust all over the place, and you had to wait for it to all settle down. Well, I'm not calling anybody Pigpen, okay? Don't think that. But what I'm saying is, I wait for the dust cloud of emotions to begin to settle down. Because then there's greater clarity, not so much for me, but for the person suggesting. Now let me just pass this along as food for thought. Before you suggest anything, and I'm not saying don't suggest, because sometimes suggestions are like, you know, yeah, okay, I see that. You know, that is something that God's bringing to my attention through you. But I would say pray it out. Pray it out. As soon as the thought pops up in your head, that's not the time to act. That's the time to pray. That's the time to wait on the Lord. And it could be that the Lord will tell you, no, that's not me, that's all you. It doesn't need to go any further. Just keep it to yourself and then dismiss it. Do not. And see, that's one of the things that can happen in a church. Somebody gets an idea and they start telling other people their great idea. And you know what? Now you got a problem. Because other people, out of their emotions, well, yeah, I wonder why we don't. Wonder how come. Why don't we? Let's do. Let's go. Yeah, we ought to. Now you've got a problem. And that's the kind of thing that can lead to some church splits. Zeal to do that is not based upon really the leading of the Lord. And even if God does say such and such, you wait on Him. Let me give you an example. And it's just simply an example to not to teach on. But you remember Jesus? Lazarus died. Jesus waited 4 days before going to Him. And, you know, the apostles, they didn't understand anything at all that He was doing. Not a clue. Well, sometimes it's not the right thing to do something that you know you could do unless you know it's the time to do it. Even though you're able, even if God says, I want you to, then you wait. You wait. You wait. And you act only when He says to act. And this whole thing of zeal is one of the things that led to the end of what was happening at Azusa Street. People got completely out of order because of a zeal for something. Zeal, this what I'm sharing with you here, or what the Lord shared, this zeal is one of the things that has led to the birth of denominations out of doctrinal error. And if you just, well, I don't want to go too far on that. But this whole thing of the zeal, just because somebody has a zeal to serve God, just because they have this, you know, grand excitement and so forth, it's not bad to be excited. It's not bad to have zeal. But that is not a sign of spiritual maturity. And all too often what we do is we take people like that and we kind of lift them up as an example. Boy, I wish I was like that. Well, I've learned over the years, I don't want to be like that. I want to be rooted and grounded in Christ. I want to be, like Jesus said, you know, you build your house upon this rock and you're not going to fall when the storms come. I want to be built and established upon that rock. That's where I want to be. I don't want zeal to cloud my judgment. And for too many people, it does. And I'm not saying that to be critical. I mean, the truth is, I'd rather have somebody that has a little too much zeal that needs to be managed than people who just don't care a lick about anything. You know? Sometimes it's easier to manage zeal than it is, you know, lackadaisicalness. That's a new word. You can use it anytime you like. Hallelujah. Now look over in Acts chapter 1. And by the way, you know, when I read these words for meditation to you, these are words from the Lord. That means they are not my personal possession. Just pass that along. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power." After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. Hallelujah. I want the power. I'm going to move in power. I'm going to move in anointing. Are we going to have a power prayer line? Are we going to have an anointing prayer line? I want to be in it. I want this flowing through me. You ever been in those services where, boy, did you feel it tonight? Whoo, God was there. How do you know? I felt Him. God was here. I can feel the anointing. It's rising. Oh, wow. Now, what I'm doing, I'm not exaggerating. I've seen this. I'm just saying it a little differently than what some people do. Oh, you feel that? Man, my legs are getting weak. Whoo, don't know if I can stand. Oh, wow. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'm not making that up. Some of you guys have been too sheltered all your lives. Now, you shall receive power. Well, He said you'd receive power. Sure He did. So, you can't dispute that. But, listen to this. He said, many Christians talk about feeling the anointing. What you're actually saying is that you are feeling something of God that wasn't present moments ago. What do you see in Scripture that indicates Jesus ministered after feeling the anointing? Ooh. All right, fellas. It's been 4 days. But now I can feel it. The anointing. Let's go raise Lazarus. We don't want to wait too long till the anointing lifts. We got to move now. What do you see in Scripture that indicates Jesus ministered after feeling the anointing? Jesus lived daily at a level of spiritual maturity and faith so that He didn't need to wait until He felt something or until He sensed the moving of the Holy Spirit. He was not moved by His soul and emotions. It is one thing to recognize in your spirit when the Holy Spirit is moving or leading, but too many Christians equate a stirring of their emotions with a move of my spirit. Your emotions are not a trustworthy gauge of my presence or my moving.
Well, I didn't feel anything tonight.
Well, that might be a good thing.
Well, you know, I thought the service...
Hey, do you know there have been times where the Lord has ministered in here and I've looked and people have this blank look on their face like, yeah, okay, like what, dude?
Hope next week's a little bit better, man.
And I know in here that God is speaking to people. I know it. But they don't get it. Why not? You're not feeling anything. Then there are times it's like, oh, that sermon. I could feel it. I could feel that sermon. Oh, now I'm exaggerating at this point. And when people talk about, well, I could feel the anointing. Now, I understand that, yes, it is possible to feel something. But when we make this... distinction between what we feel and not feeling something and use that to judge whether or not the anointing is present, we're missing God. You know, I've been in these services, and I'm not discrediting any other preacher, all right? I'm not doing this at all. But I've been in these services where these preachers talk about, you know, oh, I can feel it. I can feel it. It's all over me. It's all over me. Come on up here now and I'll pray for you and I'll pray for you. Well, okay, praise God. If you're feeling something, you're feeling something. But you know what? I used to get really concerned about me. Because when I would pray for people, I didn't feel anything. I did not feel the, oh, it's running up and down my spine. Glory to God. It's all over me, folks. Whew, I can feel it. My hands. Whoo, whoo. Well, and that actually goes on sometimes. People saying things like that. Well, you know, hey, praise God, if that's you, that's you. And if you felt, you felt. But I have never in my life felt anything like that when I've prayed for people.
Well, if you just had a stronger anointing, then maybe you would.
Well, talk to the people that have received miracles when I prayed for them. There are times when I have prayed for people and they fall. In fact, there have been times where I've had a prayer line and I just like moved in front of somebody and they fall. Now, for me, let me state it in a fleshy kind of way. I have no idea why you just fell, because I ain't feeling nothing. I don't know why you just fell down, because I don't have any tinglies. I don't have any heat. I don't have any woo-woo. I don't have any of that. So I sure hope this was God, because I don't want you falling down to make me look good. I don't care about that. I've prayed for people and they've come back in the same service. That lump, it's gone. It's gone. You prayed for me, it's gone. Or, you know, this pain is gone, or this thing is gone. As soon as you prayed for me, it left. It was gone. I don't feel a thing. Nothing. And I hear these other people talk about, ooh, I could feel it. I could feel it. I could feel it. Well, okay, praise God. But you know what? When that happens enough, you start thinking, you know, well, maybe I'm a little inferior. How come I don't feel anything? You know, I want to feel something too. But I've kind of figured out, it maybe for me, it's the better thing that I don't feel anything. And if I need to feel something someday, well, God, it'll happen. You know, He'll, whatever, however He does it. But what He says here about Christians, talk about feeling the anointing, and what you're actually saying is that you're feeling something of God that wasn't present moments ago. You're telling me that God wasn't there moments ago and that His anointing did not exist? If He's God, that anointing is there with Him. If He's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in the place, then He is the carrier of the anointing. So it was there. It was there the whole time. It's just that maybe we weren't receiving it. I don't know. But the point He's making in this, well, at the end of it, your emotions are not a trustworthy gauge of my presence or my moving. Just because you didn't feel anything doesn't mean nothing happened. I remember years ago, I battled tooth problems, you know, for years and years and years and years. When I was a little kid, my parents gave me a medicine, and it was it caused adult teeth to be very weak and sensitive to deterioration, cavities, and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't know it was going to be like that back in the 50s. And so a lot of adults my age are battling this stuff. I've had all kinds of root canals. And I've had just stuff, you know. Anyway, I remember one time I had to have a couple of teeth removed. Now, in this case, they were wisdom teeth. So the dentist is working on me. He was going to take two out at the same time. And he's working on me, and I could feel, man, he's working hard. Now, he numbed me up, all right? And he's working hard, boy, and he got that, this lower one down here, got it out. And he said, okay, all done. And I said, well, what about the one on top? He said, well, I already got it. I said, what? And he opens his hand, he's got both teeth in there. Now, I felt the lower one. The dentist was moving. But I didn't feel him do the upper one. Well, ain't nothing going on. Yeah, there it was. Tooth gone in his hand. I said, oh, I didn't even feel that. And he just kind of laughed. He goes, well, you know, got it out. That's the way it is. Just because we don't feel something does not mean that the Holy Spirit hasn't worked a mighty work in our life. It doesn't mean He hasn't released something in us. You can't go by your emotions. You go by faith. If you show up to a service to receive something from the Lord, then you're receiving it by faith, not by feel. And if you go by what you feel, you'll actually interfere with your ability to receive from Him. So don't use your emotions as the gauge or the judge of whether or not God moved in a service. And, you know, it's interesting. There have been times where I've, you know, preached a message, and afterward I feel like that has got to be the worst, stinkinest, rottenest sermon I've ever preached in my whole life. And then somebody comes to me and says, "That was so good today." It's like, well, who are you listening to? What'd you have, like the headphones on or something? You can't go by what you feel. All right, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, hey, you are a child of God. Now look over in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, here He says, you know, you're all the children of God. The Holy Spirit doing everything He can to get us convinced we are the children of God. We say that. I'm a child of God. How do you know? Washed in the blood of Jesus. Born again. I'm a child of God. Okay. But that has almost, well, really, it goes beyond almost. It's become just kind of a phrase, a slogan, a something, a religious speak. I mean, it's something that I'm a child of God. God is my Father. It's what we've been trained to say. But I want you to listen to what the Lord shared, what He spoke. "When you truly understand what born again means to you and the change that has taken place within, you will no longer look for excuses to justify wrong choices, acts of sin, and attention-seeking self-pity. Do you really understand that God is your Father? Do you really understand that God is your Father?" And this next part, I don't know, to me it's one of those, wow, I never thought of it like this. "Your earthly father gave you a sin nature that doomed you to eternity in hell." I thought He loved me. Didn't He? I mean, think about it. He couldn't do anything but. "Your earthly father gave you a sin nature that doomed you to eternity in hell. Then, with the help of your earthly mother, provided you with a corrupted flesh body that is constantly susceptible to sickness, disease, and affliction." Thank you, Mom and Dad. See what I mean? We never think of it like that. Have any of you ever thought of it like that before? I hadn't, but that is exactly what's happened to us. Your earthly father, our earthly father, gave us a sin nature that doomed us to hell. And yeah,
thanks, Dad. I'll let you guys deal with that tonight at home.
Then, you know, He and your mom conspired and they gave you a corrupted flesh body that is susceptible to all kinds of junk, sickness, disease, just affliction. You know, what a terrible thing. You do that. I mean, that's like mistreatment or something. You know, child abuse. Well, let me continue here. But God has given you of His very own Spirit. You are His offspring. The moment you called on Jesus to be born again, He fathered your born-again spirit. He has also made provision to give you a new flesh body that is fashioned with the same glory that resides in your spirit. Life on earth is a lie, for it is not what your Father ever intended. The day is coming when that lie will forever be destroyed, and you will have a new glorified creation to go with your glorified body. Stop making excuses for wrong choices and compromise. Give your spirit, the life of God in you, the chance to live through you every day and establish you as someone who has risen above all that this fallen world has to offer. Praise God. God is our Father. We are to have a good relationship as much as we can with our earthly parents. But guys, I don't want to say this in a way that, well, I don't know, sometimes no matter what you say, somebody twists it and makes their own thing out of it. We can have a good relationship with earthly parents, but in the grand scheme of things, it is over between them and us. It's over. I no longer have in me what my earthly father gave me. And in the days to come, I will no longer have this corruption as my house. I will have the glorified body that my real Father has prepared for me. Does that mean I show disrespect or ignore my earthly parents? No, not at all. But think of it like this. I am now to be a light of God's life shining in their lives. I am to show respect. I am to show the honor that Scripture describes. Now listen to me. When it comes to who makes the decisions in my life, my parents no longer have a say. Now listen to me. Remember what Jesus said? If you don't love me more than your own family, you cannot be my disciple. That sounds harsh, but when we understand that God is our Father. And to take this maybe to an extreme, or what some people might call an extreme, it's very possible that in some situations, we may have to look at our earthly parents and basically say, I'm sorry, but this relationship can no longer continue. You are not being to me what you're supposed to be, and I will not allow you to manipulate me, my spouse, my children, or my family, or my future any longer. I'm sorry if you feel I'm being harsh and cruel, but I am born again, and I am a child of God. And I am living for Him, not you. Now I could go on with this, but I think you guys get the idea. Because there are, even in the body of Christ, there are Christian parents that want to control the children. And didn't God say that when you get married, you leave, the two become one, and you leave your mother and... He did not say, you hate them. You treat them mean. You beat them up. No, He didn't say that. He just said you need to understand you're not what you used to be. I am the offspring of God. Now, my mom and dad have both passed on and they're in heaven. But when they were here, they were Christians, Spirit-filled, and there were times where they could give me good advice. But I know a lot of Christian parents, man, they're, I don't know how, listen, I'm trying to be nice about this, but I have encountered situations, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, the top of it, front to back, side to side. There are people I have met, and on the inside of me, I am saying, thank God I am not a part of that family. Thank God that is not my mother-in-law. That is not my father-in-law. That is not my, or you know, whoever's there in the family. I mean that. I have done that before when I've encountered people. And it's not because I think I'm better. But some people, man, they're just immature, obnoxious, and they try to use their position as the matriarch or the patriarch of the family to control things. And I'm not, it's just, I mean, not just the lost, but in the body of Christ it's like this. I'm telling you right now, when you let that happen, then you are asking for more trouble. How, you can't serve God the way you're supposed to. God is our Father. The thing is, we don't fully understand that, and we really don't understand how to relate to Him. If He could walk in here physically and we could sit down with Him, it might be a little bit different. But because He is a spirit and we're housed in a flesh body, let's be honest, it is difficult to relate to God as our Father. It's a challenge. Because we are so world emotion-based and how we live our life. But like he's saying right here, and let me put it kind of a little differently, think about what your earthly father did to you. He gave you a sin nature that was sending you to hell. He couldn't, I mean, he didn't mean to. It's what he did. And then he and your mom, they gave you a flesh body that you got to keep taking to the doctor. You got to keep coming up for prayer. Like with me, you know, I had to keep taking it to the dentist. And they didn't mean to do that to you, but that's the way it is. And then God says, hey, look, why don't you accept me? And I'll change all of that. I will take out what your earthly father gave you, and you will no longer be doomed to hell. And I will take out of me and give to you what no one else can give you. I will father you. Okay, let me say it like this. Don't anybody get offended, please. What our parents had to do to bring us into the world was a natural act. God did the same thing spiritually to bring us into existence as His child. I'll show you. I got to find it. Look over here in Peter. 1 Peter. Yeah, I found it. Thank you, Jesus. Hadn't even thought of this until now. Well, Holy Spirit, I guess there's another verse you need to read. Here it is. Look here. Look here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's mommy and daddy, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God did for us in the Spirit the corresponding act. And I'm not trying to be gross, please, really I'm not. But he did for us what is required in the Spirit, the spiritual equivalent. There we go. He did the spiritual equivalent for us of what our earthly parents did to bring us into existence. He did that in the realm of the Spirit to bring us into existence. And in the process, it removed from us what earthly mom and dad, particularly dad, gave us at the beginning. And now I have in me what never existed before. I can't see the change because this physical body prohibits my physical eyes from seeing the new spiritual me on the inside. But it's there. God is my Father. My earthly father did his part. But now I am a child of God. And the body, it is not going to last forever. I'm getting a new body from my Heavenly Father. A brand new one. A glorified, perfect, immortal, can't be sick body. I am waiting for that. You know, in earthly terms, it's like, whoa, you mean I don't have to worry about cholesterol and fat and everything else? Pizza, yeah, brownies, all right. Well, I doubt if we'll have all that on the other side. God is our Father. Now, I hope nobody takes this and twists it to imply that I am saying, cut your parents off. You know, no, some people, you don't know what they think. But our relationship with our Heavenly Father should be stronger than our relationship with our earthly parents, because we have a new destination for eternity. We have everything. Behold, all things are new. Starting with my spirit, the body's coming later. The body's waiting. It's waiting for me. But I'm going to get it. And so are you. When we understand, truly understand that God is our Father, then our perspective of who we are changes. When I was growing up, nobody could tell me, you're not allowed to go into 1313 Flowerdale Avenue. Nobody could tell me that. In fact, if I got locked out, I could just knock out a window and climb in, which I had to do more than once. I lost my key. Basement window, in I go. And the police would not arrest me and take me because I lived there. Nobody could tell me, hey, get out of that refrigerator. You can't have that milk. You can't have that bologna. Wait, you can't have that Coke. Who do you think you are? Well, I'll tell you who I am. My name is James E. Martin, and I'm from Dayton, Ohio. And my dad is Everett E. Martin. And I've got a right to get into that refrigerator and eat and drink and be merry. Hallelujah. That's my version, all right? Nobody could tell me you can't sleep in that bed. Nobody could tell me you can't play in that yard. Because I was a child of my Father, and that's where we lived, and I had access to everything. And the older I got, the more access I received to everything in the house. That's the way it's supposed to be now in our relationship with our Father. Jesus talked about the child living in the household forever. That we are part of God's household. I mean, this is a theme throughout Scripture. Therefore, God is my Father. Now, I mean no disrespect to anybody else. I mean no disrespect, you know, if my earthly parents were still alive, I mean no disrespect to you, Mom and Dad. But Father God is now number one. Well, you know, some earthly parents would rejoice at that. Thank you, Jesus. My kid finally understands this. Other earthly parents would say, well, now hold on here. Don't you think you're just going a little overboard with all this stuff, this church stuff, this religious stuff? Christian parents would say that. Christian parents. God is our Father, and the more we understand that, we're going to stop making excuses for, well, I just couldn't help it. No, it's like, bless God, I'm a child of Almighty God. I've got His life on the inside of me. There are no excuses. I can live as Christ in this world. And I can be everything that He desires. Let's move to the last one. This one's very short. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, guys, I try as I may, there are times when I'm up here and I'm explaining things, and you might think, I get the point. I understand. I mean, how many more ways are you going to explain this? And the reason I do that is because there have been times, even after doing it like that, even after almost boring you to tears with another explanation of the same thing, people contact me and want to know why I'm so messed up.
How come you said?
I didn't.
You know, you're teaching Mama Hama Rama Sama.
I never know I'm not. What sermon were you listening to? And that's one of the reasons why I do this. I try to make sure everybody understands so that I don't get that stuff.
Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17.
Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So what we read in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, whatever we read that Paul wrote, we are reading the essence of what he taught everywhere in every church. Knowing that, and knowing that we, well, whoever we are, wherever we are in the world, that our churches, we should be teaching what Paul taught. Well, and James, and John, and you know whatever else we see in here. But focusing here on Paul, because he said, "My ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Here's what the Holy Spirit said. Would the Apostle Paul feel at home in your church? That was it. Would the Apostle, those of you, you know, those of you listening to this, watching, whatever church you attend, would the Apostle Paul feel at home in your church? I hope so. Because if not, we got a lot of stuff to work on. Now, feeling at home doesn't mean would he feel as though we all know everything we could know. No. Feeling at home means that what we do know and believe is truth, recognizing there's more to learn. That's one of the reasons why he wrote what he wrote and taught. I mean, he understood people have to learn, people have to grow, but he also rebuked people for veering away from the foundations and the things that he had taught. Would the Apostle Paul feel at home in your church? Now, there's a sermon I preached years ago entitled, "If the Apostles Preached Today." And in my opinion, that's one of the landmark sermons I've ever preached in my life. If you've never heard it, it's available at the website. Just go to our website. There's a search engine there. Just type in, "If the Apostles Preached Today." Pull that up and listen to it. If you go to a church, you heard this question, and your immediate thought was, no. And in your mind, you're thinking about things that are taught in your church, and you know that the Apostle Paul would not feel at home, then the next question that I would pose is this: why are you in that church? Are you sure you're supposed to be there? Affection for people is not a good enough reason. Well, you know, our son started a church, so we're going to go there. Wrong answer. God is your father. Where does dad want you going to church? Would Paul feel at home in your church? I truly hope he would. I think every pastor would say, well, I think he would. Yeah, I think so. And I'm right there. I say the same thing. I think he would. But you know what? It might not do me bad to ask God, Father, would the Apostle Paul feel at home in our church? And if God says no, or if he says, are you sure you want me to answer that? Then I should be asking, okay, what needs to be changed? What needs to be changed? And if he says, yeah, so far, then that just tells me we're on the right path. I hope these words tonight have ministered to you. This was not me. I simply, was the vessel through which the Holy Spirit gave these. God was speaking to us tonight in all of these prophetic words. And all of us here, listening, watching, we should take these things to heart. Because He speaks these things for our edification, exhortation, correction, direction, to help us stay on the right path of living for Him.